In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Throughout my life, for long stretches at a time, I've been aware of a sort of undercurrent running through at a subconscious level almost, a sense of anticipation of something wonderful coming around the corner. Not knowing what it is, but knowing that there's something great just over the hill, just around the next bend. You might call it hope, you might call it joy. It's been a constant for most of my life, and when things have been really hard, sometimes it's gone away for a while. And that's been difficult. But it's always come back. And I've relived that sense of anticipation. And I think of it as a gift from the Holy Spirit. I think the saddest moment in all of children's literature is in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. At the beginning, when the land of Narnia is under the spell of the evil white witch, and one of the residents of Narnia says, "In Narnia, it's always winter and never Christmas." That is the saddest thing, to think of always being winter and never having Christmas to look forward to. That sense of anticipation and of hope is so important to us, and it's fundamental to our faith. In church jargon, the theologians speak of something called the already and the not yet. They speak of how we live in two dimensions at once as Christians. We live in this messy, wonderful world, and we live in the not yet. We lean into what's coming, into the anticipation of God's kingdom. We celebrate the already. We come to church and we celebrate the Eucharist as we give thanks for what has already been given to us. Jesus has already come. He has already risen. We have already been saved. And there is much to celebrate and rejoice in. Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God, but it is not yet fully in place. And so we live in the not yet as well. We live anticipating the time when God's kingdom will be fully in place. And meanwhile, here we are in this muddle of a world trying to balance these two ways of being. All Saints offers us an opportunity to lean forward, to remember and celebrate those who have leaned forward more than most into the coming of the kingdom of God. The people we have loved and lost from this life are now living in the fullness of the kingdom. They are now seated at God's banqueting table. They are in the place where there are no tears or grief. There is no sin or separation, no darkness or evil. Only full unity with God, the fulfillment of hope and faith. It's what we all, as Christians, look forward to throughout our lives. The Old Testament prophets do a lot of leaning forward in their writings. Daniel wrote in a time when life was very hard for the people of God. There was exile, there was persecution, there was sudden death. His visions see a time of terrible conflict and destruction, which precedes the restoration of God's people, the full coming of the kingdom of heaven. Daniel holds fast in the midst of all this terror to the hope that God's holy ones will receive and possess the kingdom forever and ever. He leans forward into that time. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians about an inheritance. When we think about inheriting, we're generally thinking with some kind of anticipation. And just as you might make a pledge of an inheritance, you might promise to make a bequest to the church in your will. And I encourage you to do that. So the first coming of Christ stands as a pledge, a down payment on the glorious inheritance that awaits all faithful members of God's church. The sacraments, particularly baptism, as we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever, offer us that pledge of our inevitable inheritance in the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us that Christ rules now in the present, in the heavenly places, and Christ is surrounded by those we love, that cloud of witnesses, as we call the communion of saints. those who have gone ahead of us and await our coming. And in the gospel, Jesus describes the state of those who are now living in the messiness of a fallen world, and that would be all of us. While we live knowing the gulf between how life is now and how it will be in the kingdom, we are poor, we are hungry, we are bereft, we are longing for something that isn't here yet. But in the sweet by and by, in the not yet of the kingdom, we will receive our reward, and that is held out to us. Luke's version of the Beatitudes is a little sterner than the more familiar Matthew version. I think we're more familiar with Matthew's version because it doesn't have any of those woes in it. We don't want to hear the woes. But Luke gives us Jesus saying, not only blessed are you who are poor, but woe to you who are rich now. Woe to those who live so completely in this world and in this place and this now that they forget what it lies ahead. They lose track, they lose hope, they lose the gift of leaning forward into the kingdom. And then they miss out on the inheritance. But Jesus also gives some easy-to-follow instructions for how we might live in that anticipation, living into the coming kingdom. He says we are to love each other. We are to do good works. We are to give generously. We are to forgive those who harm us. And then we will be leaning forward into that not yet. All Saints is a good season for stories, especially stories of people who have lived into the not yet, people we might remember as our personal saints, the people who showed us how to live into the not yet. People like Miss Frances Abbott, a very austere and proper New England spinster who came to church every Sunday with her very plain black-brimmed hat and a severe expression on her face. She didn't stand fools. She would read the readings like you've never heard them before. When she read the story of the fall, Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God because they have done wrong, when Frances Abbott spoke God's words, "Where are you?" Everybody shivered. She conveyed the awesomeness of God in an extraordinary way. Miss Abbott terrorized generations of New Hampshire school children through her career as an English teacher in the public school system. When I knew her, she was near the end of her life. She was in her 90s. She still lived alone in the house that she'd lived in her whole life. She had kept house for her father, the colonel, until he had died, and then she'd continued on her own. She was almost blind. She was still very down to earth, very perceptive, and extraordinarily faithful and sure of what lay ahead for her. The most prominent design feature in her dining room was a music stand with a large placard on it with letters 2 inches high spelling out a grace, a verse from the Psalms. All creatures look to you to give them their food in due season. You open wide your hand and they are filled with good things. As Frances was almost completely without sight, she needed the letters in 2-inch high format so that she could still read that grace and see it every time she came to her dining room and sat down to eat. She lived her life simply and faithfully and in very joyful anticipation of the kingdom of God. In the middle of seminary, I went back. I used to visit her the year before I went to seminary. But in the middle, halfway through seminary, I went back to New Hampshire to preach at my home church for the first time. And my first stop was at the nursing home where Miss Abbott had recently been admitted after a stroke. I remember it was a Saturday morning, and I walked in and asked for her room. And there was a hesitation among the staff. And then someone said, "I'm awfully sorry to tell you that Miss Abbott died this morning. Just couple of hours ago." And after the first pang of sadness that I had missed her, I felt nothing but joy because I knew where she had gone. She knew where she had gone. She had turned the not yet into the already. She was already transformed as she became part of the communion of saints united with God forever. Thanks be to God today and every day for Miss Abbott and for all the saints, known and unknown, who have lighted the way forward for each of us from this wonderful but messy world to the infinite glory of the kingdom of God.